All right, today I want to get right into the Word of God. I know you came here to hear His Word. God spoke to me so specifically this morning. He said, I want you to speak this in both services. I was like, yes, sir. So we had a fun time in the first service. I believe the best wine is always for last. That's why you're coming back tonight. But let's really believe God to speak to us. How many of you believe that He can... Now, I don't want you to just put your hand up, okay? I don't want a conditioned response. But how many of you believe the Holy Spirit can change your life forever in one service? Let me see your hand. If you really believe that, then put up your other hand, because the Bible says we don't have because we don't ask. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You again. Your presence is here. But I'm asking that You would invade the sanctuary in a much different capacity. I'm asking, Lord, that You would reveal Jesus to us through Your Word in a way like we've never seen Him before. I'm asking that our life will be forever and ever changed. As we behold Him, may we be changed from glory to glory, from strength to strength. For I decree Your kingdom has come. Your will shall be done in this place on earth as it is in heaven. For this we give You all the glory, the honor, the praise, and the thanksgiving. And it's in Jesus' mighty, wonderful, majestic, holy, awesome, magnificent name we pray. And everybody that agrees shouts. Amen. Come on, give Him praise in advance for what He's going to do. Amen. You can be seated and watch this short video.
You want to know how gold is purified? It's ground down, beat down, then it's thrown into a furnace, melted down by a 2,000 degree fire. The heat increases, impurities begin to surface, things you never saw before, they appear. You scrape away these impurities, and what are you left with? Refined, pure gold. The trials you face as a human being are the furnace. Designed to remove the impurities in us, so the only thing that remains is what was placed at the core of us, God's nature and character. Some of you are in the furnace right now. All you see is the fire. All you feel is the heat. Each day feels like a struggle and you want to give up. You want to hit the snooze button. You want to give up on that marriage. You want to quit that job. Take the easy way out. But you weren't created for easy. You were created for victory. When the fires of life are raging, keep going. And always remember, on the other side of pain, on the other side of trial, is your promise.
Okay. So I want to open up by sharing a little bit of my background. I was actually raised in church. And my parents saw to it that I was in church every single weekend, but I had absolutely no relationship with God. And it was quite obvious because people kept witnessing to me in high school and in college. And so I never really connected until my sophomore year in college in my fraternity. Athletics is a huge part of my background. I played varsity tennis at Purdue. I played Junior Davis Cup. I played the USTA circuit. And one of the best athletes in the state of Indiana just so happened to live in our fraternity. He came up and he shared with me Campus Crusade for Spiritual Laws. And I don't know what it was. God probably just used an athlete to get my attention. But that day, that night in my fraternity room, I realized that God actually really wanted a relationship with me. That He wanted to be a father to me. He wanted to make promises and keep them like any good father would with his child. That He loved me uniquely. That He cared for me deeply. And I remember that night when I saw this, I immediately gave Jesus Christ my life. And what really marked that moment was His presence. I mean, it was mind-blowing. I mean, His presence filled a void in me that tennis, success, girls, even going to church couldn't fill. And I remember, you know, the first couple years of walking with Him, I would tear up at the funniest things. I mean, I was just sharing this morning, you know, here's a storm building in the distance, and I start weeping. And I thought, my dad created this, right? And the way He answered prayers was mind-blowing. And it was so quick. Prayers got answered so fast, right? I remember, you know, here I am, a senior in college. All my worship and teaching is coming from my cassette player. Do you even know what that is? Google it later. But anyway, you know, people in college usually don't have money. Well, my cassette player broke. So all my source of teaching, all my source of worship is gone. And, you know, you're a broke college student, so you don't have any money to fix it or get a new one. And I remember I'm so upset. And I'm like, gosh, how am I going to listen to the word of God? And I thought, Jesus, you said lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, right? So I put my hand, now this is a true story, put my hand on my sick cassette player. And I took my hands off, put the cassette in, and started playing. And it never broke again. Never broke again. I mean this, and I'm like, this is Christianity, right? So all of a sudden, after a couple of years, the presence of God started seeming a little more aloof, evasive, right? Prayers aren't getting answered so fast. And it seems like I'm not moving towards the promises he's making me. I'm going away from them. And this overarching question just keeps screaming out at me, God, where are you? Has anybody ever had that thought before, or am I the only one? Let me see a show of hands if you've ever had that thought. Okay, for people that don't have their hands up, do I pray for you for lying now or at the end of the service? Which one do you prefer? Okay, I'm joking. So there was a process I didn't get. And there is a three-step path that God brings every one of his kids to get him to their destiny. Now, some people actually, and this really blows my mind, but there are actually some people in the church that don't think we have destinies. I'm like, wait a minute. My steps are ordered of the Lord. The Bible says that every day of my life was recorded in a book before a single day began. We have destinies, right? And so God, in order to get us to that destiny, he has this three-step plan. The first step of the plan is called the promise. Okay, this is when God gives you a glimpse of where he's going to take you. With Joseph, it's a couple dreams. With David, a prophet comes to him. With, you know, Jeremiah, you're going to be a prophet to the nations. I know I have a prophetic word in my office that is dated July 8th, 1980. Did you hear that? Most of you weren't even born then, right? And there are words that were in that prophetic word that I didn't start walking in until I was in my 50s. I mean, it's crazy, right? And somebody's probably sitting there right now going, wait a minute, I haven't had a glimpse of where I'm going. Well, I'm going to be a little nasty here for a moment, okay? The Bible says God rewards those who diligently seek him in faith. The Bible does not say God rewards those who casually seek him in wonder and doubt. So you might want to check up on your seeking level. Okay, that's it. We'll get better now, okay? All right, so once God makes the promise, now listen to me, now the process begins. Now, what's the process? The process is what I like to call the wilderness or refining, okay? Why the process? Why do we have to go through it? Because you need the character to handle the promise when it's fulfilled. So it provides that for you. And once you successfully navigate the process, then comes the promotion, which is the promise fulfilled. Now, Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. He's talking about heaven right here. He had just talked about it in the first five verses. Though now for a little while, everybody say a little while. Now, let me make this really clear. A little while to God is a whole lot different than a little while to you and me. Okay, I have this like scientific mind, and one day I'm reading in the Bible, and it's the same guy that writes it, Peter. He says, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. I went, what? So I was like, what's an hour to God? So I divided 1,000 by 24. I found out an hour to God is 42.6 years. So if I say I'm going to be at your house in a little while, you're thinking 15 minutes, right? Well, 15 minutes is 7 or 8 years. Aren't you glad you came all the way to church this morning just to hear that? Yes. All right. Though now for a little while, if need be. Everybody say if need be. Guess what? The need's there. You have been grieved by various trials, and that word grieved means greatly distressed. These trials show that your faith is genuine. So listen, if you're navigating trials successfully, guess what? You can say to yourself, I don't have ingenuine or counterfeit faith. It, your faith, is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. So let's go back to that time period where God's presence started seeming a little more elusive. Lisa and I, at the time, we were going to a massive church. And our church didn't talk much about character, holiness. We talked about miracles. We talked about receiving from God. We talked about faith, all good things. We just never heard about character, right? So Lisa and I are living in this apartment, and there's a field right by the apartment, and that was like my prayer grounds, right? So one night I'm out there, it's really late, and I heard the Holy Spirit so clear. I mean, as clear as you hear me, I heard him say, Son, I'm going to begin to teach you how to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I'm going to begin to do a work of holiness in your life. Now, when I heard that, I was so excited because I didn't hear stuff like this in my church. I went running back to my apartment, and Lisa was getting ready for bed, and I said, Babe, this is amazing. God said he's going to make me a holy person. I said, all this excessive stuff that I do is going to leave my life. All the excessive TV I watch, the sports on TV, all the food I eat. Because back then, can you believe it? I used to eat if I wasn't hungry. And so I said, it's all going, right? And so you know what happened in the next 3 months? I ate twice as much as what I normally ate. I watched twice as much TV. I'm stuck to the TV and sports. And I remember kind of observing this after 3 months, and I went back out to that same prayer grounds, and I said, hey, Lord, you said you were going to make me like holy. I'm like twice as fleshly as I've ever been as a Christian. What's going on here? And I'll never forget, he said, son, that's because you've been doing it your way. He said, holiness is not a work of your flesh. It's a product of my grace. He said, now I'm going to begin to start doing it my way. Now, I had no idea what he was talking about. Because remember, I'm raised Catholic, and I go to a church that all we talk about is miracles. So over the next 6 months, I start going through trials like I had never faced before. I mean, and I'm not talking self-inflicted trials. Do you understand what I mean by self-inflicted? Like you do something stupid, and you're going like, oh, man, everybody's out to get me. Well, don't do the stupid things, and everybody might not be doing this, you know? But anyway, let's not go there. So I was doing right things, and everything wrong was happening. And I mean big time happening. And sad to say, over that 6 months, I was a terror to live with. Okay, I'm yelling at Lisa for the stupidest things. I'm irritated by my 9-month-old son. I'm mad at my pastor because he doesn't recognize me. I'm really mad at my friends because they're avoiding me. I wonder why. I'm mad at all the 450 employees at the church because they don't understand what I'm going through. They can't relate. And I remember after 6 months of this, I go back out to that field and I said, God, you said you were going to make me holy. I am like a terror. I am bitter. I'm angry. What do I cast out of my life? And that is when I found out you can't cast out flesh. You crucify it, right? And I remember out there in that field, I said, I wasn't even this bad before I got saved. I'm like a worse than when I got saved, before I got saved. And the Holy Spirit, man, it's amazing how he's patient with us. He said, son, look at your ring. Now, I don't like jewelry, but I love wearing my wedding ring. And I looked down, and my wedding ring is a 14-karat gold wedding ring. Now, what does that mean? It means 14 parts out of 24 parts is gold, and 10 parts out of 24 parts is impurities, such as copper, zinc, nickel, and other metals. And I'll never forget this. I'm looking at the ring, and he said, does it look like pure gold to you? I said, yeah, it looks like pure gold to me. He said, what happens if you put it in a furnace and heat it up a couple thousand degrees? I said, well, it liquefies. He said, then what happens? I said, well, the impurities, which are lighter in molecular weight than gold, they begin to come to the surface. He said, they appear, right? And I went, yeah, they appear. He said, could you see them before it went in the furnace? I said, no, you can't see them before they're going in the furnace. He said, they appear. He said, you keep asking me where all this anger and bitterness is coming from? He said, it's always been there. He said, it's been invisible to you, but visible to me. He said, now, because of my love for you, I've allowed you to come into this furnace of affliction. And he said, so you can see what's in you. He said, now what you do with this will determine your future. He said, you can keep blaming everybody, your pastor, your friends, your wife. And he said, if you do, it's all going to go back down. We're going to start this process all over again. He said, or you can own it. And he said, if you own it, he said, I'm going to take my ladle and scoop it right off, skim it right out of your life. I'll never forget, in this 6 months, Jeremiah makes a statement in his book that I relate to. He said, why is my pain perpetual? In other words, my pain doesn't stop. I remember during this time period, I got up in pain. I ate breakfast in pain. I went to the office in pain. I came home in pain. I went to bed at night in pain. I woke up in pain the next morning. I remember one day it got so unbearable. I closed the door of my office. I just put my head between the wall, right? You know, the corner. And my hands are just dangling. I said, God, why do I hurt so bad inside? And I'll never forget this. He said, because you're dying. And he said, there's always pain and death. And he said, do you want to know how you're going to know when you're dead? I said, yes, how will I know when I'm dead? He said, you won't hurt anymore because dead people don't have pain. I said, God, would you kill me quick, please? Kill me. Just kill me now. Right? You see, you got to understand the time period this was going on was the mid-1980s. It was like 1984, 85. And you have to understand that God had shown me that I was going to preach the gospel to the nations. And Jesus was coming back in 88. I only had 3 years to get it done. So, you know, I'm like, can we get moving on this thing? But I look back now and I realize that if God would have put me into that place of preaching the gospel to the nations, I would have destroyed lives. See, it's kind of like Joseph. If you look at Joseph, do you know who I'm saying when I say Joseph? I'm talking about the guy in the Old Testament in Genesis. Joseph is absolutely one of my favorite guys in the Old Testament. And if you don't know about Joseph, read Genesis 37 through the end of the book and you'll get it. But Joseph is this amazing leader. And I'll tell you more why I like Joseph in a little while. But the very first scripture in the Bible about Joseph, when he shows up on the scene, he's a little different than the way he was at the end of his life. Because verse 2 of Genesis 37 says, this is the very first verse in the Bible about Joseph, okay? He was telling his dad the bad things his brothers were doing. So he's a tattletale. Okay? And then you go just 6 more verses, and you know what he's doing? He's telling his brothers. He's bragging about his dreams, and he's talking down to his brothers. So let's just list this out. When Joseph is introduced in the scripture, we got a bragger, a tattletale, and somebody who talks down to people. So God makes him a leader right now. We have a very narcissistic, insecure leader that's going to hurt people. So God says, you need a little refining, boy. Now, God doesn't author this. Listen carefully to me. He has nothing to do with what happens next. But God knows the end from the beginning. See, we're bound, as human beings, we're bound to time. I could tell you everything that happened yesterday. I can tell you nothing about tomorrow. Because we are confined to this thing called time. God is not. God is outside of time. He knows the end from the beginning. I think that's so cool. Anyway, that's how John saw everything that's going to happen in the future in Revelations, and we haven't seen it yet, is because he got in the spirit outside of time. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so God says, I know what these brothers are going to do. So these brothers, they get so fed up with Joseph, they hate him so bad. You know what happens? They throw him into a pit. For those of you that don't know this, pit stands for preachers in training. And then he is sold as a slave to a foreign nation, actually one of the most powerful nations in the world at the time, Egypt. And he becomes a household slave for one of the officers of the king of Egypt. And listen, this goes on for 10 years. Now, let me say this. We as Westerners do not understand what those brothers did to him. Back in that day, it was everything for a young man to carry on his dad's name and heritage. Okay, if you remember when God appeared to Abraham and said, I am your reward, can you imagine God appearing to you and saying that? Abraham's response was a big deal. Why? Because I have no heir in my house. My heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. I don't have a son. That's the way people thought. Now, when you're a slave, now listen carefully. When you were a slave back in those days, you would work all your life to do one thing, build somebody else's heritage. The woman you marry, she will work all her life to build somebody else's heritage. Your children and grandchildren will work all their lives to build somebody else's heritage. Now, it's one thing to be born a slave. It's a totally different animal to be born the heir of a very wealthy man and have it all stripped away from you by your own brothers. What they did to him was worse than killing him. He was a living dead man. 10 years. Now, God blesses him in these 10 years, but something very bad is happening under the surface. the officer's wife gets the hots for Joseph. Now this is amazing, and a lot of people miss this. She doesn't approach him once or twice for sex. She approaches him every day. And every day he goes, no, no, no. I love his fear of God. You say, wait, whoa, 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 fear of God? Yeah, most people don't get the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not to be scared of God. The fear of the Lord is to be terrified to be away from him. So, I love his fear of God. You know, Paul, let me help. Paul makes this statement to the Philippian church, but it's really God speaking to you and me. And look what he says. He says, as you have always obeyed in my presence, even much more now obey in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, it's easy to obey God when you're in an atmosphere like this, but what about Wednesday in the middle of the night when your kids are up all night and you got the presentation of your life in front of the board at 8 a.m.? What about when somebody lies about you at work and that lie costs you your dream job? Are you going to obey God then? Or are you going to be a little passive aggressive? Why should I obey you? Nobody can relate to this, right? That's a little too close to home, isn't it? But every day, he looks at that woman and goes, no. And he doesn't even have a connect group. I mean, do you understand? He's got like no pastor, no church, no connect group. He has such a strong fear of God. He goes, no, 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 no. And you know, man, she knows what she's doing. She's dressed in the best, sent in the best, got a seducing spirit probably up to her eyeballs. And he's like, no, no. Well, the day comes when they're alone in the house, and she's got the outfit on. You know, it's got a slit up to here. It's got, you know, a little cleavage showing. She's got that perfume on. She nestles up and goes, I'm all yours. Nobody will know. And he does exactly what the Word of God says. He flees sexual immorality. When he does, she's got a hold of him. She's that close, and she's got his outer garment, and she's scorned now, and her lust turns to hate. She cries rape. Now, the very thing he does, he gets blamed for. And he's thrown into a dungeon. Everybody say dungeon. Okay, here's another problem. We got a big disconnect. I just preached 18 months ago at the largest prison in the United States. Okay, they've been doing our books in there for a long time. And they're like, please come. I was like, you know what? I'm going. And it was amazing. I mean, 6,200 inmates. They're in there for 20 years to life with no parole. It's in South Louisiana. It's called Angola. Yeah, man. I enjoyed that more than most of the churches that year. It was amazing. I mean, man, it was amazing. Oh, I could talk about that for a long time. But anyway, now listen. That prison is a 5-star resort compared to most Middle Eastern dungeons I've been in. Now, I want you to listen to me. A Middle Eastern dungeon is usually underground. It was formerly, most of the time, a cistern that held water, but it's dried out. The average height of a Middle Eastern dungeon ceiling is 4 feet. So you understand you cannot stand in it. It's damp. You don't see any sunshine. The Bible makes it really clear. They hurt his feet with fetters. Look at the scripture. They hurt his feet with fetters. They laid him in irons, in chains, till the time that his promise from God came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Now, those guys at Angola, they had really nice mattresses. They had a gymnasium. They had basketball courts. You don't leave this dungeon. It's not like you go out and do calisthenics. You don't have a mattress. You're lying on rock, damp rock. You go to the bathroom, you live in your waste. You throw up, you live in your waste. And they give you what's called the bread of affliction. What's the bread of affliction? They don't want you to die because you have tried to rape the officer of the king's wife and you are a foreign slave. We will give you just enough bread and just enough water to keep you alive because dying is too easy. That's what he's in. Are we on the same page? And when you're a foreign slave, you're put in that place to rot. So now God brings the greatest test Joseph faced. Does anybody know what that test was? He brings two men, a butler and a baker, for the king. They're in that same dungeon. And God brings these guys to him because they just had dreams the night before. What's the test? Can Joseph proclaim to them the faithfulness of God when he hasn't seen one shred of evidence in his own life in over 10 years? Think about it. God says, you're going to be a leader. Your brothers will serve you. Right? You go from pit to slavery to dungeon, and every one of those demotions was from you obeying God. So your indicator that you're in obedience to God isn't immediate success. Paul has a vision of a guy that says, come on over here and preach. Paul goes over to Macedonia to preach, and the first meeting he has, he gets thrown into a dungeon. Well, you missed God, Paul. No, he didn't. Still with me? Joseph, if Joseph would have been like a lot of us, you know what he would have said to the butler and baker? He said, you had a dream last night? Leave me alone. I had a dream once. You know what, if he would have said that, you know what would have happened? He would have died. Listen, he would have died in the dungeon saying, God is not faithful. God does not keep his promises. When the fact is, God is faithful and God does keep his promises. He interprets their dreams. The butler is re-promoted, and he said, don't forget about me. Butler gets promoted and forgets about him. He's in that hellhole for 2 more years. I mean, could anything else go wrong? I mean, we're not talking 2 more days. We're talking 2 more years. And then the king has a dream, and the butler goes, oh my gosh, I forgot about that guy in the dungeon, right? He interprets the dream. You know the story. He interprets the king's dream. He's immediately promoted to number 2 in the whole land, which is number 2 in the whole world. Listen, 7 more years of plenty, 2 more years of famine. Add up the years, you come to 19 years later. Here come his brothers. The dream is finally being fulfilled. 19 years later. And some of us are upset when our dreams aren't fulfilled in 6 months. Do you know what? Do you know what Joseph's life shows us? Listen carefully to me. No man, no woman, no organization, no corporation can ever get you out of the will of God or your destiny. His brother said, listen, his brother said, we're going to kill him and destroy his dream. When God said, oh yeah, you're actually the guys I'm going to use to bring the dream to pass. The only one that can get you out of your destiny is you. God intends for Israel to go to the desert refining for 1 year. Read it. It's in the Bible. It's so clear. I don't know how people miss this. 1 year. They ended up stretching it out to 40 years, which tells me you can't shorten your refining time, but you sure can lengthen it. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? All right, so Paul tells us why they never, never fulfilled their destiny. I mean, think about this. Moses pastors a church of 3 million people. Only 2 adults in his entire congregation fulfill their destiny. We'd call him a failure today. It's really amazing when you think about it. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, read it later, he said, what happened to them should be an example to us so that we don't do the same thing. So Paul says there are 5 things. Everybody say 5. Everybody shout 5. There's 5 things that kept Israel out of their destiny. What were the 5 things? Sexual immorality. Whew, big. Idolatry. Yikes. Tempting God. Wow. Lusting after evil things. Number 5, complaining. So one day I'm reading this, right? And you know how you, when you really read it, And I went, complaining? Complaining doesn't deserve to be in that list. Okay, do you remember when we were kids? And we watched this program called Sesame Street. Does anybody remember that program? Big Bird, Oscar, all those guys, right? They had this song they always put on. They had this song where they put like a picture of four things, like a bicycle, a car, a horse, and a crocodile. And they sing the song, one of these things just doesn't belong here. Well, you ride the horse, you ride the bike, you ride the car, you get eaten by the crocodile. The crocodile doesn't belong. I'm looking at this list going, God, it does not belong in this list. How can you put complaining in there with sexual immorality and tempting God and all these other things? And the Holy Spirit, I'll never forget this as long as I live. He said to me, son, complaining is a very serious sin. I went, okay, I need understanding. I don't get it. How can complaining be a very serious sin? He said, do you know what complaining says to me? I said, what does complaining say to you? He said, it says, God, I don't like what you're doing in my life. And if I were you, I'd do this differently. I went, oh my goodness. So I said to Lisa, I got Lisa, our kids were toddlers. I said, we are going to discipline our kids for complaining. Like, our kids got spanked for four things, right? You understand? Number one, disobedience. Number two, rebellion. Number three, what was number three? Lying. And number four, hitting their brothers. So I said, it falls under rebellion. They complain, they get disciplined for rebellion. Now, there are parents who thought we were crazy. But you know, all four still work with us in the ministry today. So maybe we did something right and we didn't know it. But anyway, I remember, I got to a point where I was like, I don't complain. I put like a zip on my mouth. I said, you will never hear complaining come out, right? So I'm on this four-day fast and I wake up on like the third day of the four-day, right? I was up in the mountains. And the Holy Spirit said, I hear the complaining in your heart. I didn't get out of bed that day. I literally rolled to my knees. It's a serious sin. See, God gave me an image one day. You know how the Bible says give thanks? So I was young. Lisa and I didn't even have children yet. Actually, we did have children. But anyway, they had this slide. It was 90 feet at Wet n Wild or whatever it was in Texas. And it took like a full minute to climb. But then when you go down this slide, it takes like 2 seconds. And he said, thanking me is like climbing the stairs. Complaining is like the slide. Does that give you a good image? Yeah, wow, I was right. Now, I'm sure Joseph felt a bit abandoned by God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Come on, let's be honest, right? Would you watch this video and then I'll close? Watch this video.
Everybody has a hero.
Okay. Come on.
Mine's my dad.
Yes, I get it.
Since Mom died, it's only been us. He has a way of filling my life with color.
Dad! Which one?
That one.
Sometimes I don't understand his advice, but I trust him. And what always brought us together was our love for running. One day, I'll be faster than him. And when I am, I'm gonna win every marathon in the world.
Abby? What's wrong, champ?
Or at least that was my plan. I'm losing my sight.
And real quick, read to me the lowest level that you can see on there. What is called is interocular melanoma.
Eye cancer.
Unfortunately, you will lose your vision.
That was the day my father disappeared.
Okay. Dad!
Wakey, wakey. Ready to run, champ? Come on.
I thought he would always be there for me. I guess I was wrong.
Dad, where are you?
You abandoned me. Where are you, Dad? Where did you go? Do you not love me anymore? Am I still beautiful? Are you no longer proud of me? How could you leave me when I need you the most?
Abby thinks I've left her. And as much as it pains me to hear that, she's right. I've left her.
The best that we can do is save the actual eyes so that cosmetically she doesn't lose them.
That's my girl. That's my girl. That's my little girl.
There's support groups, and I know this is a very difficult time.
No!
I've left her to realize she's more courageous than she ever imagined. I've left her to discover how beautiful she is from the inside out. I've left her to challenge herself in ways she never considered. I've left her to discover how strong she really is.
Me, baby.
Why did you leave me?
I was right here. I was always here.
Where did you go?
I was always here, baby. Listen, no one believes in you more than I do. You know that. Think about how far you've come. Don't you, baby? Yeah.
My dad says he gave me what I needed, not what I wanted.
You ready?
Yep.
Folks, what we're seeing here is amazing. This is a testament of true love.
Love is allowing someone to see their true worth and beauty. I used to think my dreams were over. I thought I'd never run again. And even though I can't see my dad, I know he's guiding me the entire way.
Job's another guy who went through some pretty heavy-duty refining. And I want you to listen to Job's words in the light of what you just saw. Listen to these words. This is Job 23. Look, I go forward, but he, God, is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works, stop. God's working on Job's behalf, but Job doesn't perceive it. Just like her dad was working on her behalf, she didn't perceive it. Because God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows where I'm going. Why? Because he planned it. And when he tests me, why do we have such a problem with tests? Can I tell you why? Midterms and finals. Greatest stress producer in college, right? But can I say this? Just recently, I flew over the Atlantic Ocean. I'm so glad the pilot passed the test. Because he and I didn't end up at the bottom of the ocean. Tests only show you what's in you. God said to Israel, I brought you into the wilderness to humble you and test you so you could know what was in your heart. I didn't know what was in me until the refining fire started pulling it out. When he tests me, I'll come forth as pure gold. Do you know that pure gold is actually tender and pliable? Impure gold is rigid, stiff, hard-hearted. Do you know that gold, pure gold, has a counterpart? It's called brass. Do you know that brass tarnishes from the atmosphere? Do you know pure gold doesn't? Do you understand that when you go through refining, the world's atmosphere can't tarnish you anymore? I don't know if you know the freedom of what I just said. Pure gold in its purest state is transparent. You can see through it like glass. The streets of heaven are made out of gold. Do you understand when you go through refining, they don't see you anymore? They see the treasure in you. We need to see a whole lot more of Jesus in the church. Now look at this. What was Job's response? Same as Joseph. For I have stayed on God's path, I have followed his ways, and not turned aside. I have not departed from his commands, but I've treasured his words more than my daily food. The latest statistics I just got, and before they were actually officially released, the average 15 to 25-year-old spends 53.7 hours in front of screens a week. Phone, tablet, television, computer. How much time do we spend in the Word of God? Let's be honest. Run a little experiment. Eat one small meal on a Sunday and don't eat anything until the next Sunday, and do that for 4 months. And tell me how you're doing. Tell me if you're ready to stand up and fight. And you know what's really scary? What happens when, what does your body do when it's hungry? It screams at you. I'm hungry. If anybody's ever fasted before, you know what I'm talking about. Right? Do you know what's really scary? Your spirit does just the opposite. The less you feed it, the quieter it gets. Still with me? In the hotel room this morning, I really sense the Holy Spirit. I want you to listen to me because I'm about to speak prophetically. You know, Lisa and I addressed our team, you know, on Thursday. It was the first time we addressed them this year. And I said, I'm going to tell you what I really believe with all my heart, that this next decade we will see the power of God in this nation like we've never seen before. And I mean the power. When I was, listen to me, young people, when I back in the early 80s, we're talking 40 years ago. This is crazy. So my church, we had 8,000 people. Miracles happened all the time. I mean, one time Jesus appeared. There were 4,000 people in the building, and he appeared with two angels. 800 people screamed and saw him. And when he disappeared, he left an imprint of his face on the wall, 8 feet high, 6 feet wide, that stayed on that wall for a year and a half and gradually just phased out. People came from all over the United States to see it. I remember my pastor just walking down the aisle joking around one Sunday night. I don't know why I remember this, but I think you'll understand. You remember, this is the 80s, and this is the South. And he turns to this guy. I mean, there's probably 3,000 people in the building that night. He turns to this guy and he goes, "You're in the Klan. You're the leader of the Ku Klux Klan." Turned out he was the Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan. He had a gun underneath his seat and his Grand Wizard uniform. And he said, "God, if you're real, you're going to have to show yourself to me tonight or else I'm killing myself." He got saved. I went and preached with him in prisons. We had to send him underground because they were going to take his life. I remember, and I'm the pastor's assistant, so I know this is true. An ambulance backs up to our church door. There's 4,000 people in there. They wheel this guy out in a gurney with all the IVs in him, right? He's got less than 24 hours to live. The guy got healed so miraculously, he got up and pushed his gurney out. I know it's not fake. I'm the pastor's assistant. I watched a totally blind man. I know this is true. He walks in with a red and white, can't see, and walks out seeing. And I'm like, this is Christianity, right? But you got to understand, my job was I took care of those guests. And I'm in the vehicle going to the service, and half of them, I felt like I was Jesus. Other half, I felt like I was going to a rock concert. And God spoke to me, and he said, "I gave my church a thimbleful of my power to see how she'd handle it." So what I'm experiencing is a thimbleful. And he said, She didn't handle it well, so I'm going to bring her in a wilderness. And he said, I'm going to refine her character. And he said, when she comes out of that wilderness, she'll walk in a measure of my power that the earth has never seen before. And God spoke to me and said, son, we're approaching the time of coming out. But then he said this, the greatest attack against my people will come just before they come out. If you look at Jesus, he's being tempted by the devil for 40 days, but it's at the very end, those are when the three big ones occurred. If you look at David, he's living in deserts and caves for 12 years, but it's at the very end that his wives get kidnapped, and the last 600 guys that believe in him on the planet now want to kill him. Man, can you imagine? And I felt like the Lord said, you go and prepare my church because God wants you. He wants you to fulfill your destiny. Two men in Moses' entire church out of 3 million fulfilled their destiny. But the next generation, only one guy didn't. His name was Achan. It was over money. I believe we're coming into that generation because let me tell you something. I do not want to see this pass on to the next generation. I do not want to extend this another 40 years. I need you to fulfill your destiny. We need each other. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for what you've given to us today. And I'm asking, Lord, that you do a work in these men and women in their hearts today like never before. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I want you to be gut level honest. You say, I'm in refining. You've identified where I'm at, and I'm not handling it well. I've complained in my heart. I've complained with my mouth. Some of you even going, I've gone one step further. I've been passive aggressive, and I've disobeyed God because I was so disappointed. Well, guess what? Got great news. He's merciful. He's extremely forgiving. But you got to own it. Don't let pride keep you sitting down. I want you to respond to him right now. If you say, man, that's me. I've been complaining. I've been even disobeying. And I'm ready to own it and repent. Change my way of thinking. And just stand up right there where you're sitting. Just stand up. That's you. Wow. Wow, wow, wow.